Let's look at 1 Timothy, chapter 4. I'm going to read that chapter, and then we'll probably not look at the whole thing. But it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specially or specifically of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in a conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give it attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, Paul is, of course, in his instruction of Timothy, and says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly." Now, the Spirit of God was sent by the Lord to guide us into all truth. And that doesn't mean that we can never be wrong, but it does mean that the thing that the Lord would teach us is always right. And sometimes we, in our ignorance, in our weakness, in our lack of understanding, we stumble upon things. And so it is that we must, as we look at the Scriptures, understand that the things that the Spirit of God is teaching us is for the purpose of bringing us into a measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. In other words, we're not being taught things just so we'll know stuff. Now, a lot of people want to learn things just so they can know stuff. You know, there's a lot of denominations that pride themselves on teaching people to know stuff. You know, to know this, that, and the other, and chapter and verse, and all that kind of thing. And I'm not saying that you don't need to study the Scriptures and know chapters and verses of things, and that you don't need to know things, but our goal is not to know things. Our goal is to know Christ. And that's the whole purpose. When the Spirit comes to lead us into all truth, you can't come into all truth unless you come to Jesus Christ, because He is the truth. And so you can know everything, and you can be certain that you know everything the Bible says and not know the truth. So, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, what does He speak of expressly that Paul's speaking to Timothy about here? He says, "In the latter time, some shall depart from the faith." Now, some folks, this is as a popular prophetic view, that We're yet waiting for the latter times, that things are going to happen in the last days. Now, I believe that a honest appraisal of what is spoken of in the New Testament concerning what the latter times and the last days are is not a time which is future to us, but it is a time which was future to the Old Covenant. It is because Paul, as John, speaks and says this is the last time. This is the day of salvation. We're not waiting for another age to unfold in the earth. We're not waiting for times and seasons. We're not looking for something to yet occur that would be an unfolding of some great revelation to men in the earth. The revelation of Christ in the earth is the revelation of God. You can't be looking for something else. Now, I know that it is popular prophecy for men to be all up in arms about looking for this sign to take place and that one and this, that, and the other, which things are going to yet occur. And people say, well, do you think this is the last days? Yes, this is the last days. This has been the last days ever since Christ came into the world. It is the last time. And so when Paul speaks here to Timothy, he says that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. He's not talking about, well, we're good right now. Everything's going great. But there's coming a time later on. You know what the Bible says, that in the last days people are going to depart from the faith. And people look around them and they say, see, I believe we're in the last time because people are departing from the faith. Brethren, what he's speaking about here is something that is common to men. And it is unfortunate. You would think that there would be no such thing as departing from the faith in the day in which the Lord has been pleased to reveal the salvation of Jesus Christ. Why would a man come up to the very brink of salvation in Christ and turn back and walk no more with the Lord? But yet that is a true thing. It happens. It's a sad thing. It's an unfortunate thing, and I have no explanation for it. John writes about it. He said they went out from us because they were not of us. And so men will depart from the faith. Now, does that mean that the Lord failed? No, it means that they came up to the faith. They tasted of these things to some measure, but they turned and walked no more with them, with the people of God. They had no more interest. It was not a thing seared into their heart. Now you recall in the Lord's parable concerning the great feast, when he said those that were invited wouldn't come, so he sent those out into the highways and byways to gather men to come in. And they came to the feast and a great number came in. And then when the master of the feast stood up, he looked upon the crowd and he said, there's a guy here that doesn't have on a wedding garment. What are you doing here? And he was speechless because he didn't know what he was doing there. He was there because for all kinds of reasons. People want to be religious for all sorts of reasons. Many people think that by a faithful attendance to church, they're somehow earning the favor of God. And that's why they do it. They want to be accepted among their friends. It just seems like the right thing to do. They want to bring up their children, you know, to go to church. Nothing wrong with any of that, except that that's a poor reason for a man to think that he has an interest in the things of God. Only the Lord can burn these things into a mark. So, In the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. There are many seducing spirits sent out into the world. And they sound good. And they look good. And people like them. I mean, we live in an age which is of what they call the mega church. And I'm not setting forth judgment upon anybody that's a part of those things or whatever. I'm not saying that all of those, there's none of those people that know the Lord. I don't know. The Lord knoweth them that are His. But when you are attracting people with something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there's seducing spirits involved in that. Because, you know, when entertainment is the thing that causes men to gravitate towards something, that's a seducing spirit. Now, it's not necessarily anything wrong with having things that might entertain us in our mind, in our worship of the Lord. I mean, singing itself is an entertaining thing, is it not? But hopefully it's not entertaining because we're just wanting to do something that, you know, kills time or whatever, but it's because we desire to magnify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are many seducing spirits that would turn men aside. There is one thing that, as Paul said, that he determined to do. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And anything, it doesn't make any difference what it is. If it gets our eyes off of that one prize, then it is a seducing spirit. And there are many of them out there. And so we need to be mindful of that. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. It does not seem like always that when a man starts out down a path that that's going to lead to his destruction. You know, if a man knew that he was going to destruction, he'd probably turn around, would he not? But when he goes away from nothing but Christ, then he has gone started down that path. Just like we've been reading through Pilgrim's Progress. And there's many bypaths along the way. There's many things, and they all look good. They might even look better than what we're at, you know. But these seducing spirits are those sent by the devil to deceive men, and doctrines of devils, teachings, doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils are those which rob the Lord of glory. See, it's not it doesn't seem like to the natural man that if somebody speaks about Jesus Christ dying for all men, that that could be a doctrine of devils. Doesn't seem like it, could it? But if a man should proclaim such a message as that without a clear definition of the fact that Jesus Christ died for a people that he loved with an everlasting love, that is a doctrine of devils because it robs God of the glory. It takes away that which belongs to him. And that's what the devil would do, would he not? I mean, when he came to Eve in the garden, he didn't his goal at that point in time was not to get her to do a bunch of things, was it? No, he said, just disregard what God said. Don't have any thought to it. Don't give him all glory. See, that's the place where doctrines of devils take place. Now, there's all kinds of doctrines of devils. We don't have time to get into them, but to sum it up, any doctrine is a doctrine of devils that does not primarily and first off and totally give all glory to God in the salvation of sinners from the beginning to the end. There's no God's part and man's part. There's no man's part. Salvation doesn't have a man's part. Salvation is of God. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. May the Lord impress this on us and cause us to see the danger in false doctrine, whatever it be. You know, we're not just strumming on a string in order because we like, say, some system of theology. Some people call what we believe Calvinism. I don't particularly care for the term. But some people call it that. But I'm not interested in strumming on the string of Calvinism or any other theological position. But I want to strum on the string of Christ. And I don't believe you can strum on the string of Christ if you do not set forth His glory in the salvation of sinners. It belongs to Him, and He's the one that saves men. And men, sinners need Him. He doesn't need them. May the Lord help us and keep us back from these doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, you know, a man cannot see the truth unless the Lord shows it to him. And not everyone that speaks error has their conscience seared with a hot iron. Because every one of us in here, myself included, has entertained error and has even spoken error concerning doctrines and teachings in the Scriptures. So it's not that a man might always speak every word, and every word that he says is always true if he belongs to the Lord. But it does mean that when he is corrected by the Spirit of God, he does not rebel against it. Now, I remember years ago that hearing a man say, and as we were setting forth some of the things that we believe to be true concerning the sovereign purpose of God in salvation of men, and the gentleman said, well, if that's the way God is, I wouldn't serve a God like that. Now, I don't know if this fellow had his conscience seared with a hot iron or not, but that attitude is an evidence that a man is dangerously close to having his conscience seared with a hot iron. Because it doesn't make any difference what God does, I'm for it. I might not like it. It might not fit in with what I think, but if the Lord says it, it's true. And we must bow down before Him. And desire that the Lord might correct us. Job's a good example of a man that knew a great deal about God. I mean, Job had a pretty good understanding, of things. But when all was said and done, and he was brought to the end where the Lord was bringing him in the first place, and he said, you know, I've heard of you, Lord, by the hearing of the ear. He says, I learned a lot of things, and I knew a lot of stuff. But he said, now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes, because I didn't know anything. And you know, I believe that, as I believe Brother Al said it a moment ago, I mean, the further along that I go in life, the less I know. And things that I thought I knew, I don't know. I mean, I'm more ignorant today than I've ever been. And yet at the same time, I'm more determined to declare the one thing that I do know, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the hope of sinners, the only hope of sinners. Anything else is indeed a doctrine of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. You know what? Hypocrisy is a easy thing to find ourselves in, is it not? I mean, as parents, we often find ourselves being hypocritical as we teach our children one thing, and then we turn around and we get thinking, well, you know, I'm guilty of the very same thing myself. Oh, to be delivered from hypocrisy. I remember, this is kind of a silly thing, but this is a good illustration of it, that on the Andy Griffith show, he was getting on to his son about being honest when he was selling a bicycle to this guy because he had some problems with it. And so he got on him pretty hard and told him, you know, you ought to always tell the truth. Well, in the meantime, they were trying to sell their house. And, of course, they had been talking about, you know, the plumbing was rattling around and all this kind of stuff. And the little boy, Opie, he was paying attention to all of this. And then when the guy come over to look at buying the house, they were telling him, oh, you know, everything's great. You know, there's no problems. And so he pipes up and he says, well, wait a minute. What about this, that, and the other? Well, and then his daddy got mad at him because he had let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. But then, of course, he came to the realization that he had done exactly the thing that he taught his son not to do. And so that's a kind of a practical illustration of hypocrisy. But hypocrisy is an easy thing, because it's easy to hide our hypocrisy. We think, at least. You know, it's easy to know what we've got going on in our heart, but be telling somebody else something else, and they don't know it, or at least we don't think they do. Having their conscience seared with hot iron, that is, without remorse, without repentance. Oh, that we might be a people that are open to instruction. You know, not set in our ways. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, of course, you know, a good example of this is found among the Roman Catholics, who forbid their priests to marry because supposedly the institution of marriage is somehow a lower state in their mind than to be single. Paul addressed that very thing. He said, you know, it's neither to be married or not to be married does not enhance a person's standing in the kingdom of God. And so if a man has the necessity to be married, let him be married. If he does not, then he doesn't have to feel some compulsion, you know, to be married. But there are those in various sects and divisions among the Lord's people who think that there's some kind of great spiritual value put upon one position or the other. So it's neither one or the other, but those there are those, as he spoke specifically to Timothy, I believe, concerning many in those churches in that time who came from what was called the Gnostic mindset, that thought that abstaining from various things made one closer to God, that there was some benefit in that. And so that's what he's getting at here. Commanding to abstain from meats. Now, he's not talking about meat in the sense of a piece of beef. He's talking about food. When you see the word meats in the Scripture, generally speaking, not simply of meat, as we would use the term, but of foods. Now, we know that the Jews, the Lord gave them various restrictions on things they could eat. But this is a thing also that appeals to the flesh of men. They say, well, I don't do that. No, I don't eat that. I don't eat pork. You know, I don't eat this. I don't eat that. We remember what the Lord told Peter when he told him there on the housetop before he went to Cornelius, and that blanket came down with all those various snakes and all kinds of creeping things. And the Lord said, Peter, rise and eat. He said, no, Lord, I can't eat that. I always do what you say. Of course, there was a little hypocrisy involved in that. I imagine, you know, have you ever wondered about it, about the herd of swine that went off? Now, what was a herd of swine doing? Why did they have such a herd of swine if nobody around them ate pork? And I've often thought about that, you know. And I'm sure that there was a lot of Jews that didn't, but I think there probably was some that on the sly, they did, you know, probably have them a pork chop every now and then. but the thing about it is, those things, Paul's saying, look, that's the way of men to say these things. The Lord does not prevent us from partaking of any meat, any food, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Whether therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now there are no substances in the earth that are wicked. There are substances that men use in a wicked manner. And there are many substances that are likely to lead men into wickedness if they overindulge in them. And so it is that we're never prevented, nor are we restricted from partaking of those substances that the Lord has given to be used for a proper purpose. And a man's a fool that becomes a slave unto these things. Now, no man's under condemnation because of the things that he puts into his body. But that doesn't mean that everything that we put into our body is good for us in unlimited amounts. I like ice cream. But eating ice cream, you know, every day in copious amounts is not a good thing. It doesn't make any difference what the substance is. You know, I know there's a lot of religious groups that they would frown upon somebody's use of intoxicating beverages or tobacco or all of these different things. And they would say, well, these things are wrong. Well, they're not wrong. God made them for a reason. Now, I don't know exactly. I'm not going to tell you up here. I never found a good reason for a lot of them myself, but that doesn't mean that the Lord didn't intend them for a good thing. You know, there's even, and I'm going to get off into something here that might be controversial. The Lord made marijuana, did he not? Now, there's medicinal uses for marijuana. But that doesn't mean, you know, that men ought to go out, if they're wise, and light up all the time with that either. You know, but how could you condemn someone who was in a place of pain or whatever that this particular substance could help them with of partaking of that? I personally could not. Not because I would condone it in a overall sense, but I would say that these things, if they're received with thanksgiving, can be a useful thing. That doesn't mean that recreationally they're a good thing. Every creature, everything God created is for a good purpose. There is a good use of it. What's the problem with it? Men. The misuse of it. The sinfulness of men's hearts. You know, a man partakes of something a little bit, and then pretty soon it partakes of him. You know, and that is where the error comes in. Paul said that he would not be brought under the power of anything. May that be the case with God's people. But there are those that would teach that by abstaining from these things, on the other hand, oh, we don't do that. No, we would never do that. That somehow or other, that makes a man to be acceptable in the sight of God. It does not. Christ alone can do that. All things are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, you know, the thing about that is when you teach such a teaching as that, there are always going to be some who have not an understanding of the grace of God, having not tasted of the truth of God, who will say, oh, well, good. You know, now I can do this without any consideration. Because he said, if you're thankful and you sanctify it in prayer, it'll be good. And so men will excuse their sin. The Lord does not excuse sin. And sin is not in the substance, but it's in the use of it and the regard of it. And how we have a mind towards it. Well, I'm going to stop there. You know, all things for the children of God are blessed. He causeth all things to work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. And we can't always see that. And I've learned this. You can't judge something before its time. I mean, if you looked at the thief on the cross 10 minutes before the Lord broke his heart, you said, hey, no hope for him. I mean, he's a goner. Now, he's deserved getting what he deserved. But you see, the Lord knows them that are his. And he called them according to his good pleasure. And he will turn the hearts of his people unto himself. And may the Lord give us a mind to seek after him. And not be turned aside with all these external things. As Paul warned the Colossians about. He said, there's some that say, touch not, taste not, and handle not. And this is going to make you more acceptable to God. It's not. Only Christ can do that.